of Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host. We can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. I want to welcome everybody back to the show. It's been an interesting period since the last show, the reality show, and I suppose we're going to continue on in this new format series, Fractured Fairy Tales. It just seemed that that was appropriate, and it kind of happened spur of the moment during the last show, but you know, it's just become so clear that this is what Christianity has become, conglomeration of fractured fairy tales, which is really basically describing end-time Christian doctrine that's being taught today, you know, coming across the pulpits. Every wind of doctrine, it's just a literal smorgasbord of false doctrine that the Lord has allowed into his own house. This is his amazing, brilliant work that Scripture so clearly warns, teaches, that the prophet Habakkuk told us that I will do a work in your day that you wouldn't believe it, even though it were told you. And this work is the strange work, the Lord's strange act, literally a stranger story, a stranger scenario could not be conceived by man, in that the Lord's brilliant irony, in that the way he deals with his house at the end of the world, as the scripture says, is he allows his house to be completely infiltrated with false teachers. And this is the indignation of the Lord's anger, the smoke that ascends out of the bottomless pit. This is the smoke is significant of the Lord's anger. That is the, you know, a metaphor for the Lord's anger. And you know what this is. You know, we have to make it perfectly clear that, you know, we're under a curse, and that you know, in the last days, men will be you know, as Paul told Timothy, they will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, high-minded. Basically, this is describing the baby boom generation, our generation, and, you know, the following generations. Now, you know, the kids that are coming out of this this prosperity, you know, founded mindset, basically the prosperity that society, you know, that the free world has just experienced in the last 60 years, you know, really since World War II, you know, when we saw the three beast powers really come together, the lion, the bear, and the leopard. And on a physical layer, we understand the lion is the British Empire, the bear is the Soviet Communist Empire, and the lion as the German Nazi fascist empire, and how those three ideologies combined after World War II, all by stealth. You know, this is not common knowledge, but we see clearly that those three world powers combined at the turning point of the final turnaround home stretch for the end times all came together, 1947, 1948, as the lion, the bear, and the leopard combined to become the diverse fourth beast. Dreadful and terrible. Terrible and dreadful, as Habakkuk said in reference to the same thing, as these beast powers combined, as so clearly taught in Zechariah, for the purpose of one thing, and that is for judgment. God's judgment. God is judging his house. He is deciding who makes it and who doesn't. The multitudes in the valley of decision. You know, there's speculation on that verse in Joel chapter 3. Is that decision the decision of the multitude, or is it the decision of the Lord? You know, that's a really good question. And I submit to you it's both. And that, you know, the constant discussion over free will and predestination just doesn't seem to go away. And, you know, I submit that this is a doctrine that we have to approach personally and individual on an individual basis, as we all know the work the Lord has done in our own lives, our own hearts, our experience, our testimony. Was it God or was it you? Was it both? For some reason, this, for lack of a better term, this Calvinist doctrine of, you know, the Lord's, I guess we even misappropriate the term sovereignty, but, you know, the Lord is sovereign, but it seems like a doctrine that just is very, very dominant today, and that so many are so adamant about the quote-unquote Calvinist perspective that the Lord, you know, controls everyone and everything, and he decides who makes it and who doesn't, which I have a problem with, because I know in my own life that the Lord responded to my seeking him, and it was through my crying out and knowing in my heart that something was wrong, that he did respond. And I'm still of the mind that we are free will agents, that we have the ability to seek after the Lord or seek after our own desires, our own will. And this is the constant struggle that mankind faces. Are we doing things our own way, or are we going to submit to the Lord's will? And I guess that's just a comment that I had to make. I'm not sure why I did it. You know, I'm way off topic tonight with my notes, but I just had to put in my two cents concerning the I guess what we call the Calvinist / Arminian discussion concerning free will and concerning the sovereignty of God. But I say that this is something that we have to approach on a personal basis. And if you're going to be of the mind that you had nothing to do with your salvation, your coming to the Lord, to the allowing the Holy Spirit to indwell you, well, then that's fine. You know, maybe. My personal testimony involves coming to a point of brokenness, the Lord allowing that in my life, and the Lord allowing everything that I did hold dear and put my trust in to be stripped away. And at that point, you know, the Lord was able to get through to me, and I did respond, and I did accept that gift of the love of the truth. They received not the love of the truth, and for this cause, God sends strong delusion. But on the counterpoint of that, it says, further along in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that we are sanctified, and we believe the truth. That's the dominant aspect of being a Christian. Sanctified, set apart from the world, and we believe the truth. And the only possible way we can believe the truth is to love it. Love it so much that we're willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to get that truth. Because this is really what the Lord has called us to do. He's called us to commit our lives to the truth, which is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And the level of commitment that's required today during this period of the falling away, the strong delusion that God has sent into his own house as a curse, as judgment, is increasing to the point that, and as we see in Matthew 24, that if unless the days are shortened, no flesh will be saved. And, you know, what I teach on that, and that this deception is growing, in even to the point of its infiltration into the our own remnant community. The remnant camp is not by any means immune to this false doctrine. In fact, it seems clear that this is actually Satan's focus at the end, is that he attempts to deceive the very elect. But we know the scripture says it is not possible for the elect to be deceived. But boy, we better sink our teeth into that, because the question is, are you numbered among the elect? Have you been chosen? Are you a chosen people? Are you sure of your election, as scripture says? You know, these are all the this is all the doctrine that we as professing Christians in these last days need to take very, very seriously. But I'm gonna just run through some scripture here, and hopefully tie this together into a show that will be of, you know, edifying and encouraging as you continue with me in this very, very, very perilous times that we are living in. Because we are surrounded by the beast. And the beast is man. It is flesh-driven man with his own desires, his own will, basically running the show, basically controlling the whole planet. All but the remnant elect in the wilderness are basically caught in the snare. And we look to Luke chapter 21, where he gave the account of the Lord's sermon concerning the end of time, the end of the world. It says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that they come as you upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." And I say that with such grief and sadness at this point right now. And I'll tell you why. And it's because in my community, I've been through the ringer with the corporate church. A former, you know, pillar in the evangelical church. I came out of the Quaker Friends denomination, and you know, I saw the whole invasion happen. You know, as the Chaldeans, the you know, Gog Magog army invaded the house, and then I'm referencing the snare, which I just talked about, but the false doctrine that has crept in unawares, you know, slowly. And I'm just so saddened right now, because through that process, I became really good from all my best friends were in positions of authority. You know, pastors, assistant pastors, most of them in this denomination, because that's where my base was. You know, as I worked my way through the young singles ministry, and you know, met my wife there. You know, all the you know, church involvement, you know, church plants. You know, I was very involved. My family. You know, all came to the point, those of you that know my testimony, you know, 4 years ago, sitting in the pews, just waiting for the Lord to show me what was happening, as I sensed something was wrong, and I just never, you know, questioned it, because I just... presume this is what God was doing, and that I'm referencing the compromise that I had seen, the watering down of the gospel message that was taken place all in the name of church growth, as I saw the emphasis on church growth become the dominant force as opposed to sound doctrine. And you know, the process all came to a head in that I had found myself involved in the men's ministry, and just felt a calling to help my fellow men, you know, fathers, you know, husbands, lead the godly life that we're called to. And came to the point where I couldn't take it anymore, what I was seeing happening in these small groups, the week after week. You know, the monotony of reading out of the workbook and answering the question. Majority of the men involved were just basically waiting to get to the point where it was over so they could, you know, begin to talk about cars and hunting and whatnot again. And I just couldn't take it anymore. And I knew that there was more to it than this. And because I remember what it used to be like. And one night, it just came to the point where I heard the Lord tell me that it was you're going to have to make the first move here, Chris. And so I did, and I stood up in this men's group, and I confessed my sins and just kind of laid it all out there to them, crying out to the Lord, asking for prayer, calling them to, you know, a deeper level of the Lord, you know, not... to the level of intimacy with the Lord that I had experienced at one time. But I had seen, you know, fade. And I gathered up my guts that were basically laid out on the table there and went home and, you know, realized that, the next experience at the church, that whatever happened that night, there was nothing happened to my group. But I did notice something in my heart. I had a clarity in my ear that I hadn't had in many, many years. And I just, you know, going back to the discussion earlier in the show about, you know, predestination and free will, but there I was, you know, crying out to the Lord. I wanted him. I wanted him back. And whatever did take place that night, the Lord did honor it, because that was the beginning of a process in me 4 years ago that, you know, hasn't stopped. And basically, in looking back at it, that was the beginning of my overcoming the second death. Anyone that's followed the show the last couple months, you know, knows what I've been teaching on that. And clearly, this is what we're called to do, you know, as far as when we truly do overcome implications of the beast, really, the beast, the flesh, man and his fleshly desires, his you know what I'm saying. This is the beast. And unfortunately today we see this beast manifest in the religious system, as we see the beast that rises up out of the sea as an aspect of the beast that few see. Few can see the level of deception that the Lord has allowed, you know, to enter his own house, the snare. It says, you know, to get back to Scripture and more about the snare, what Luke said about the snare that shall come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You know, Jeremiah chapter 50, which is the chapter that, you know, deals with fleeing Babylon. And we know that Babylon has fallen, that we see, you know, the dual nature of Babylon as far as the physical Babylon that responsible for the, you know, the Jews' captivity, you know, 70 years of captivity in ancient times. And then we also see the spiritual overlay concerning modern Babylon, which is where we are today, and the signature of this snare, you know, at the time of you know, ancient Babylon and the snare that is upon us today. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 24, I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware, thou art found, and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. And this is exactly what we're dealing with today in the house of God. And to add more clarity to this, we'll look at Zechariah, what he has to say about it. Talking about the same thing. The snare is a curse. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Well, that, folks, is what we're dealing with today. And this curse that enters into the house of the thief. You know, this thief is talking about the religious leader, the Christian leader today that is caught in this snare that he has, you know, used the church as a tool to elevate himself to his position of authority. You know, this is directed to the hireling shepherds that are sweareth falsely by my name. You know, these are the professing religious leaders that are claiming Christ and claiming Christ's authority, and they are thieves. And it doesn't stop there, because these thieves and robbers are influencing, teaching the people, and they're falling for it. You know, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For the snare shall come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You see, this is the signature here the Lord gives us. These seemingly insignificant phrases, terms, that the Lord gives us in this scripture. You know, I'm talking about, you know, an original text Bible. You know, specifically a King James Bible that, you know, is not a dynamic equivalency modern translation that has taken this, you know, encrypted code, if you will. I hate to use the word Bible codes, but really what this is what the Lord has done. He's given us these keys to understanding the scripture in what seems to be insignificant words, terms, that has allowed us to put connections together from the Old Testament to the New Testament and understanding what we're dealing with today. But, you know, to get back to my the point I was making with my involvement with the churches and my friends, you know, ten people that are that at one time were dear, close friends of mine that I've lost because of my testimony. And my thoughts go right back to a church that I was I went back into. You know, I came out of the corporate system. You know, it wasn't even my own doing. You know, I was literally kicked out in writing. You know, my membership of the Friends Church of 20 years was revoked, and I was, you know, warned to not step foot on the church's property again. And you know, this was after warnings that I received about talking about end times and about deception. And I've got this this letter. I don't know. I read it a couple weeks ago. I had a friend over here, and the topic came up. And I had this letter that they sent me, and they made it clear that I can't be a husband and a father to my family, being, you know, with this type of teaching. You know, that I know clearly the Lord called me to warn this flock that I was involved with, and not necessarily the flock, but the leadership, because I've found that this is really what the Lord has called me to do, is to testify to these spiritual leaders, of which I have. And one of them, actually, that I had a burden for, that it just never happened up until a year ago, was a guy that actually... I sat under his teaching when I first came back to the Lord. You know, I had a pretty colorful testimony. And on that note, we're going to have to take a short break, but we'll be right back. Welcome back to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host. And I just wanted to pick up where I left off before the break, as far as I'm doing some sharing from the heart here today. Obviously, it's just kind of happening, but... you know, in the first half hour of the show, I was talking about my experience in the church, in the corporate church system, and a particular guy that I who was basically running the singles ministry when I first came back to the Lord after a rocky first few years of my Christianity. I accepted the Lord. I gave my life to the Lord truly and completely. And it lasted about a year. You know, this is when I was in my early 20s, and I fell back away, got caught back up into the, you know, drinking, alcohol, on and on and on. And that ran for 5 or 6 years, I suppose, until, you know, complete brokenness. And the alcohol had gotten, you know, come to a head in my life. And, you know, through a turn of events, I was able to receive, and I got treatment. I went to a 28-day alcohol program and sobered up. And I haven't looked back. That was 22, 23 years ago. That was one phase of my journey, my Christian journey. And after I sobered up, you know, the months that followed, I ended up gravitating towards this big, growing evangelical friends church. And when I got plugged into this church, I had some acquaintances there. The Lord worked in my life, you know. He definitely did. There was something good going on there. And I sat underneath the leadership of a certain guy who, he was my age, and he was a, you know, neat guy, humble servant of the Lord, seeking the Lord's will for his life, and went on to, after the, you know, leading the singles ministry as a temporary position until they found a new singles pastor at this church, he went on to the Friends seminary, you know, a tremendous sacrifice, you know, dragged his family, his kids, you know, off to Haviland, Kansas, you know, in the middle of nowhere, And I remember those years, you know. And he came back and as a student of, or I suppose a disciple of the system, you know, and ended up being groomed to pastor a church plant, which was the church that I was kicked out of, you know, ultimately. You know, this is a fast forward story here, you know, long story short, but you know, he's gone on to he left this one particular French church I'm talking about and went on to his own church and has since planted another church, and that just happens to be right in my backyard, you know, right up the street from me. And I'm doing this show today with a heart so heavy because I drove past this church yesterday, and I'm already not doing real well, you know, just stressed out with a lot of things going on, you know, just financial, you know, just all this stuff just seems to be weighing on me right now, you know, selfish kids, my kids, and just, you know, all that stuff. And then I drive past this church, and he's got a big sign out there, End Times in Israel, you know. And I just cringe to think about what's going on inside that church, what he's teaching, you know. And I'm telling you this because it was a year ago, and you might have caught some of this in the show. I probably shared a little bit about it. But I had a friend that kept bugging me to go to their church, this church that I'm talking about, wouldn't let go. And so I found myself for a period of about 6 weeks back in a church. And I really felt clearly the Lord wanted me there. And I know He did, because I was able to testify to several members of the leadership of this church, and specifically this pastor. And I clearly taught him, preached to him, sound doctrine that came directly against, you know, the whole Jewish dispensational watch out for the coming Antichrist and watch out for that coming falling away, because we don't want to get caught up in that. But as soon as we see him, you know, breaking ground for the third temple, we'll know to not be caught by that deception. You know, this whole mentality, this whole Hal Lindsey, you know, Chuck Missler mindset leg of apostasy, that, you know, this pastor's parroting those doctrines. And I saw by this sign when I drove past the church, I know what's going on inside there, and I know what he's teaching these people that I love. These people are in my community. These are my neighbors, literally. I mean, down the street from me where they took over this church, you know, a year ago. But anyway, this is, you know, I'm getting sidetracked a little bit, but this is part of what I'm, you know, talking about today in this show. Fixing some fractured fairy tales that are being taught in the corporate harlot church today. And we got to realize something, that, you know, there was a prophecy that the Messiah will come and he will speak in dark sentences. And, you know, that's referencing the parables, and that, you know, the Lord uses the parables to not only teach, but also to hide, as part of the strange work, the Lord's strange act, the work that, if told you wouldn't believe it, is the fact that, you know, he hides the truth from the powerful, from the wise, and this is part of the Lord's brilliant irony that he uses to, you know, teach his people. And, you know, I just cringe, I just shudder to think what is being taught in this community church up the street here. And I wonder how many of my dear friends are sitting in those pews. I don't even know. But I do know what's coming across the pulpits in this church that this Evan is heading up, and having confronted it head on, you know, a year ago. And you know, this snare, the Lord just has allowed this strong delusion to grow and to build. And as we're seeing now, this whole thing is just coming to a head, you know, in a big way. But just, you know, we look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Well, just to take a look at Scripture to see what it says about this beast that rises up out of the sea, we see one other reference to something that came up out of the sea, and that's in Isaiah 63:11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him?" And just, this is something that can't be taught to anyone walking in the flesh. But those who are truly walking as members of the Commonwealth of Israel, as we know in Ephesians chapter 2, that those with the covenant written on their heart who are truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit of truth, you know, we understand this beast that rises up out of the sea at the end times is Israel, because it rose up out of the Red Sea once. And, you know, basically what, you know, we'll say, you know, the first attempt at religion in that Judaism rose up out of the sea and went bad. You know, this is basically the story in a nutshell. But then we find out at the end of the age, after Jesus brought Jew and Gentile together at the cross and became one, and the Commonwealth of Israel is now a house made up of Jew and Gentile, a spiritual house. Well, we see Satan having, you know, his plans in through 150 years of infiltration, false doctrine. You know, specifically the Scofield Study Bible, we have the beast rising back up out of the sea, and that the beast whose deadly wound was inflicted in at the cross, spiritually, physically, in 70 AD, when God destroyed the temple and the records and the entire religious system known as Judaism, you know, we see Satan bringing it back as the beast that was, basically, is the beast, political religious system that killed Christ, was not, as it was, had its deadly wound, you know, at the cross, as Satan was conquered at the cross, and the deadly wound is healed. And we see the deadly wound healed here in Revelation chapter 13 as this beast rises back up out of the sea. You know, we see Revelation 13 too. The beast that I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Well, the signature here is the lion, the bear, and the leopard, which has had many, you know, connections, identities in Scripture. And one physical manifestation of a lion, a bear, and a leopard is what I talked about earlier in the show, is these final kingdoms, you know, that Daniel prophesied about. The lion, the bear, and the leopard, and as these three kingdoms, ideologies merge, combine into this dreadful and terrible, diverse fourth beast, which is exactly what we are sitting under today, you know, manifest in America. This is America, the diverse fourth beast. And while the fractured fairy tales are teaching that there's a coming, you know, world leader coming out of the European Union and all this nonsense, you know, so few realize that this thing's already happened. It's already manifest in the United States, the U.S., UN, you know, ultimately it's the United Nations here that is the ultimate manifestation of this lion and the bear and the leopard. And the dragon gave him his authority and power. And that dragon is Satan. The identity of the dragon is Satan when he's sitting on the mount of the congregation. And this is what we have today, as Satan has now reassumed his position of authority, as he's basically controlling the entire world, which is exactly what Isaiah prophesied would happen. It happens twice. It happened at the time of Christ, the first coming, and then it happens again. It all runs twice. The beast that was not, shall ascend. This is what's happened. See, the beast has ascended now back to his position of authority. And that authority encompasses the political world, but more specifically, it encompasses the religious world. And now that we have the beast and the false prophet, the beast out of the sea and the beast that rises up out of the earth, running the whole show. And now that this beast out of the sea has come back, by the way, you know how Hosea chapter 13 gives us clear, confirmation on the lion, the bear, and the leopard. You know, and 13:7-8, you know, I will meet. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard. By the way, I will observe them. I will meet them as a bear, as bereaved for her whelps. I will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. See, this is all talking about the same thing that Zechariah was talking about, and that these beasts, as they come together for the purpose of judgment. And, you know, it happened in the Old Testament, and it happens again, and it's happening now, as these world powers, you know, the political ideologies that are associated with these world powers all come together. And this is a whole study in itself, but we realize that when the lion, the bear, and the leopard combine to the in the diverse fourth beast, we also see this other power referenced in Scripture, known as the little horn. And this little horn is really, you know, tied directly to the identity of the dragon. And that this dragon is basically Satan accomplishing what he claimed he would do in Isaiah 14, that I will ascend to the mount of the congregation. And this is what he did at the time of Christ, to the point he had the entire religious system caught in a snare, and to the point that they killed the very Messiah that they were waiting for. We also see this whole dynamic repeat as it happens again. And it's happening right now, as the entire political religious system is deceived to the point that they have forsaken their birthright as the Israel of God, and they are lumping this identity on a flesh manifestation of the curse, essentially. And this is what John was talking about as the name of blasphemies, in that Christians today who are looking to Benjamin Netanyahu's Israel are actually worshiping the beast. They're actually wondering after the beast whose deadly wound was healed, as his deadly wound was inflicted at the time of Christ when he conquered Satan on the cross. Cast to the earth, you know, was cast into the bottomless pit. And what happens in the end is that the bottomless pit is open in that 1,000 years. Ironically, a doctrine like the 1,000 years is actually part of the snare. I mean, the Lord made it tricky on purpose. And this is the Lord. And this is the Lord. This is the Lord in the Bible. This is the true Lord that we consider the goodness and severity of God. And those who do know him know that his goodness is beyond measure. But we also know his severity, and the severity for those who are seeking after their own will, wandering after the beast, wandering after the flesh, They're cut off. They're cut off. They're cut out of the olive tree, the tree that the metaphor that the Lord used to teach his house in the New Testament, that the Jew and the Gentile become one. And what's happened today is Satan has successfully split Jew and Gentile again, and that his manifestation is the what is referred to as Judeo-Christianity. Well, Judeo-Christianity is the Antichrist religion of the last days, and that Judeo is the beast out of the sea that rises back, Leviathan, pride, and the beast out of the earth, Behemoth. In that the beast out of the earth is the false prophet who is now causing them that dwell on the earth to wander after the beast whose deadly wound was healed. You follow me here? And that this system that killed the Messiah rises back to power, and only now at the end of the age, it's not alone in that it has the false prophet to back it up. And now we have Judeo-Christianity causing the masses to wander after the beast. And this is what we're dealing with today. And while the church is looking to Benjamin Netanyahu's Israel for answers, and I'm telling you, this thing gets into the remnant community, in that, you know, I just listened to somebody that I trusted, David Eales. I mean, I've gleaned understanding from this guy, but I just downloaded his show last week, and he's carrying on about all the ways that, you know, every time somebody does something against Israel, that something happens, like, you know, a earthquake or a flood, or, you know, how they do that. And I just cringed. I just thought to myself, oh my goodness. It brings me to the point of sheer humility, in that this deception runs so deep, and that, and I'm truly under the mind that this is what the Lord's talking about in Matthew 24, that unless the days are shortened, the deception will get so bad that no one will be saved. And, you know, this is what I see, and that this tribulation is upon us. We're in the middle of it. The tribulation is the false doctrine, the false teaching, the fractured fairy tales that are basically running the show. The fact that the church has forsaken its birthright as the Israel of God, you know, as an aspect of this fractured fairy tale, you know, we look to another doctrine that I'm going to end up closing the show out tonight and with, but so important and so dear to me, because it was something that I really sought the Lord on a couple years ago, and got answers. The Lord showed me. It's been a year and a half now that I really embarked on this study to find out who the two witnesses were, you know. Who are these two witnesses? And the Lord showed me. He opened it up to me. It took me about 6 months to figure it out. But, you know, I got a hold of it. You know, I understand it. And there's no place to look for the understanding of the two witnesses. And by the way, this directly ties into all this, you know, clarification of the fractured fairy tales concerning Israel, when we understand the two witnesses. Because we understand what's taught in the harlot church about the two witnesses. And it's literally disgusting, you know, what is taught about the two witnesses, because now that I look at it, it's just so clear. And how did they miss this, you know? But it's because, I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't know how they get what they get out of the two witnesses being Moses and Elijah, or, you know, and they're going to come to the, you know, physical Jerusalem, and they'll be killed, and they'll lie in the streets of Jerusalem, and, you know, it's just utter nonsense, because they fail to see the deep spiritual implications of the two witnesses. And the best place to go to understand the two witnesses is to go to Haggai You know, and the prophet Haggai prophesied about the two witnesses. And Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, in the words of Haggai the prophet. And as the Lord their God had sent him, the people did fear before the Lord. And the Lord stirred up, I'm skipping now to verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Okay? Well, that's the two witnesses right there. And what are the two witnesses doing? Well, it's those who, this is the type and shadow of the two witnesses today, because we see the clear connections to the two witnesses in Revelation 11, directly go right back to Zechariah, of which Haggai prophesied. Haggai's prophecy was about Zechariah and about what Zechariah brought out concerning the two witnesses. The two witnesses are the royal priesthood. The royal is the type and shadow of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a governor in line to be king. He didn't become king, significant of preparing the way for Christ to be the king. Zerubbabel was a line of David. All, you know, gigantic metaphor giving us clarity on the identity of the two witnesses. We've got Zerubbabel as the royal, the royalty, the line of David, and we've got Joshua, the high priest, the royal priesthood. This is the royal priesthood that rules and reigns with Christ. And what are they doing? Well, they are leading the remnant of the people, okay? And this is all tied together with the what are they doing? What is Joshua and Zerubbabel doing? They're leading the people out of Babylon. What are the two witnesses doing today? They're leading the people out of spiritual Babylon, which is deception. Follow me on the road to Zion, as it says in Jeremiah chapter 50. This is the two witnesses. The two witnesses are the servants, the prophets, that are leading the remnant, that are the eyes of the Lord, going to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose heart is perfect towards God. Whose heart is perfect towards God? Well, David's heart was perfect towards God. Did David fall? Did David struggle? Sure he did. But this is who the Lord is looking for. And the two witnesses are the ones doing it. And the two witnesses are you and me. And we're out there looking right now, looking for remnant, that those whose heart is perfect towards God, who want to join us, who want to grab our skirt, as it says in Zechariah. Zechariah 8:23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Okay, now you know what the fractured fairy tales are teaching about that. And it's just absurd, because we know with Scripture, we know from our study of Scripture that a Jew is a Jew inwardly, and that the 10 men that take hold out of all languages, these are them that dwell on the earth, all languages of nations. This is the heathen that the remnant comes out of, that takes hold of him that is a Jew, that we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Who's this? This is you. This is you, and you're leading the remnant out of the harlot church. You're leading them out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, so that you don't partake in her iniquities and plagues. What are the plagues? The plagues are the false doctrine that ascend out of the bottomless pit. Revelation 9:20. And the rest of the men that which were not killed by these plagues. Okay, that's talking about the fire, smoke, and brimstone. The false doctrine out of the mouths of the false prophets, those whose power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and they had the heads, and with them they do hurt. The rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues, come out of her, my people, and don't partake in these in her iniquity and plagues. The plagues are this false teaching, this false doctrine that's going on in these corporate boxes, masquerading as churches, teaching this nonsense. This is the snare. This is the curse. And this is what we're called out of. And this is why it is so important today to understand sound doctrine and to have your nose in the Bible, studying to show yourself approved. Because you follow a hireling shepherd in a corporate 501c3 church, you're deceived and you're lost and you're on your road to hell. But unfortunately for today, we're out of time. But until next week, this is Chris Ardern from Sound Doctrine saying goodbye.
Your pride of might shall be your shield.